endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Before we get into today's message, I'd like to just kind of speak to you a little bit concerning these messages on the present day reality of the kingdom of God, how they've been implemented in my own life, because I do not believe that I've preached one message and that I've lived another. and just kind of maybe a heart-to-heart talk this morning. Then, Lord willing, we'll go back to trying to conclude Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. I believe that for all these months of preaching the present-day reality of the kingdom of God on Missouri Liberty Radio, I've laid out conclusive evidence from the Word of God that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua, because he was the Christ who came in the flesh in the first century, and by his own words, his own actions, his testimony, and the testimony of all those who physically walked and talked with him, it's clear that he was the fulfillment of all, not some, but all of the prophecies that were written from Moses through Malachi. And I believe we've gone through that extensively to show how those prophecies from Moses to Malachi were fulfilled in Christ in that first century. Last week, we talked about the earthly father of John the Baptist and what he had to say about his son, and the one for which his son, John the Baptist, was the forerunner. Zacharias plainly declared that many of the things that modern quote-unquote preachers say are future fulfillments, that he declared they were fulfilled in his time, in the time of Zacharias. He said, I see these things right now. The same was said about John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, in the discussions that she had with Mary, the things she said, which she plainly said were fulfilled in her day, are prophecies that many modern quote-unquote preachers say are yet to be fulfilled. Then the words of Mary herself were fulfillments from Isaiah, and they cannot be taken to mean any other thing than that they were fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua, in the first century. Now, from merely a human standpoint, I think it should be noted that the whole world today points to the first century, the century where Jesus, Yeshua, fulfilled the prophecies, and they start their calendar from that time period forward. Well, the first century was not just about a change of dating systems for mankind. It was an entire change of the whole world and how the whole world operated prior to the days before the Messiah walked on this earth. It was not a change in the way people date their letters. It was a colossal change, so much so that the Bible referred to it as new heavens and a new earth. And hopefully you might be saying to yourself, well, I never really thought of it that way. Or maybe these messages have been getting you to think that way. But it's the first century because that was a century where the old heavens and the old earth were passed away, and the new heavens and the new earth, which is the new covenant kingdom of God, was put into place. John the Baptist didn't preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," merely as filler speech or idle words, or God forbid that we should even say or think it, but for future fulfillment thousands of years after he preached. The kingdom of God was truly at hand, right on the doorstep of implementation when John the Baptist literally spoke those words in the first century over 2,000 years ago. The full, complete, total implementation of the promised kingdom of God that fills the writings of the prophets of old, that time had come. The time for fulfillment and implementation had come. Towards the end of the first century was the century of the fulfillment of the promised kingdom of God. And the days just prior to that implementation were the last days of the old world, the old covenant, the old heavens, and the old earth. These were colossal fulfillments. And they came about because the God of creation, the God of Adam, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, the God of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, Yahweh had sent his only begotten Son to walk among men to bring about an end to the old way of doing things. and usher in a new and a better covenant that was made on better promises. And because he was obedient even unto the cross, he received the promise of an everlasting kingdom promised to David. And from that day until this, not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. This has been the way it is since AD 70, when the temple, the center of the old covenant world in Jerusalem, were so thoroughly laid even with the ground that it made passersby wonder if it had ever been inhabited. If you can believe what Josephus said, that is what he wrote as a supposed eyewitness to the end of Jerusalem and the end of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, almost 40 years from the time the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled," which was in response to their original question, "Tell us, when shall these things be? The destruction of the temple, for one. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The end of the old covenant age. Those guys knew, because it was written in the prophets, that when Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, that would be the end of the old covenant world and the return of the Messiah to be revealed to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it took place in the first century. Now, I believe this. I have believed this for over 35 years now. I believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Messiah. I believe that Jesus, Yeshua, came in the flesh. I believe that he fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and he is the only king, the only potentate, the son of the only lawgiver that Yahweh allows for his creation in this new covenant world. I believe it. That's what I believe. I believe that. I believe that if, and this is the biggest if I have ever made and probably ever will make, but if my lineage could somehow successfully, uninterruptedly trace and find its way to Abraham, I believe that it more than likely would. But you know what? I don't believe that we can do it. I don't believe any of us can do it. Josephus wrote that all the public documents were destroyed in the fire at AD 70. Well, that's why I believe the value is in Galatians 3:29. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And how do we know if we're in Christ? "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That was said over 2,000 years ago. It is a confession that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Christ. And his fulfillment of the work of being the Christ is that he is Lord, the one who is supreme in authority. He's the one who brought all power, who has brought all power and has put it under his feet. And he's been given a kingdom that endures from generation to generation, from henceforth and forever. It is a kingdom whose increase has no end. And because this is true, those of us who claim this promise of God, whether you think you can trace your flesh and blood to Abraham or not, whether you were part of Old Covenant Israel or not, you now have become part of those who were not a people, but are now the people of God. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, listen, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's our forefathers. That's our founding fathers. And that's what they passed on to us, a chosen generation. Yes, they were a chosen generation in that first century. They were a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But those are eternal principles that pass on and are available to us today, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Friends, I believe this. This is what I believe. I don't want to be we the people of the United States of America. I don't want to be we the people of Australia or England or Canada. I don't want to be in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is what I want. I want to be a citizen of the commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We all have a choice of citizenship, and I want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. I want to be a citizen of the commonwealth of Israel. I don't want to be a stranger from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I have people say to me, you don't have a choice. You were born in the United States of America, and you will submit to the United States of America. And to that I say, if a man believes he can force someone to submit against his will to a political association simply because of where he was born, then friends, that is the definition of a tyrant. I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel by choice. My God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth, whereby steps of repentance can be taken, and forgiveness can be given, and translation into the kingdom of God's dear Son can be accomplished. And that's what I want, and that's the only thing I want. Many years ago, while I was very young, I realized there were choices being forced on me that caused me to sin against my God. Citizenship with the world. When a man swears allegiance to the governments of this world, then walks according to their statutes, he will undoubtedly find himself at a crossroads between obeying Christ or obeying man. And it's no different today than it's always been. When the disciples were arrested for practicing medicine without a license. That's right. Go back and read Acts chapter 4 again for yourself. The issue was not that the apostles healed a man. That had nothing to do with it whatsoever. They were arrested, and the question was, by whose authority Have you done this? Where is your license? Show us your permit. And when they answered those men, their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. Whether you think it's right or not, we're going to obey God. And not only that, but when that happened in Acts chapter 4, they were still in the old covenant world. They resisted tyranny even in the old covenant world when Yahweh allowed tyranny to exist to accomplish his will. And in that day, and let me back up. And what I mean by that is we've seen plainly from the scripture, from the book of Daniel, that God raised up in the old covenant world, he raised up the good kings and the evil kings to accomplish his will. And in that day, his will was to show men that regardless of the world you are in, obedience to God, disobedience to tyranny is always the perfect will of God. In the Declaration of Independence, now don't get me wrong, this is not a document that I claim for myself, but I will hold those people accountable who do claim the document for themselves. But in that document, it says, governments derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. Okay, I get that. I get that completely. I understand that. If a government, in their opinion, is just, honest, straightforward, then they will claim power from those people who consent to be governed by them, from those people who consent to form a political association with them. When those people have given their consent, then under their own words, that becomes a just government. But if they force government over someone who does not consent to it, then they, by their own logic, become tyrants. Consent is not consent if it's taken at gunpoint. And that's what is happening to me in my current situation that I find myself in, going on over 3.5 years now. I've never given my consent to be governed by any government that does not have Jesus Christ as King. Look, call me crazy, call me naive, call me a simpleton if you want to, I don't care. But I believe all the things that I preach concerning the kingdom and the kingship of Christ. I do not believe he is a coming king, because the scriptures do not teach that he is a coming king. He is a king that came. He did every single thing he was prophesied to do, and he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is not a spiritual pie in the sky, impotent kingdom where he sits as a figurehead somewhere, directing all his servants to submit to governments that he is not king of. He has his people. They are a nation of people. They do not have borders because he is the God of creation, all of it. He owns it all. And he expects his children to conform to his kingdom and his kingship, no matter where they may find themselves on this plane at all times. His children do not steal from people. They don't kill people. They're not liars and cheaters. And they don't submit themselves to people who do not submit themselves to the king. They're not lawless in any sense of the true meaning of the word. They follow after the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There is no law in heaven or in earth against the fruit of the Spirit of God. Now the great question is, should a man who believes these things be, quote unquote, allowed to live this way when he is among a collective group of people who do not share the same beliefs? Well, I submit to you that he absolutely should be left alone to live as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel and walk according to the teachings of the scriptures. There are even those who do not share the belief system that Christ is King now. And they themselves have written that a man should be free to serve his God, to serve his king, without fear of restraint, intimidation, torture, or worse, all of which I've been subjected to for over 3.5 years now by agents of the state of Missouri. This week I wrote a letter to a man named Michael Parson. This man was elected as the lieutenant governor for the state of Missouri. And then he became the appointed governor of Missouri when the elected governor resigned due to marital infidelity. And I want to share this letter that I sent to him. I want to read it to you today and share it with you today. This is what I said. I said, "Dear Michael," now I'm not being disrespectful here by calling him by his name and not his man-given title. "I'm commanded in the Word of God not to be a respecter of persons, and I'm just obeying the principles found in the Word." By the way, this brings me to another point real quick. Excuse me. In the United States of America, in their court systems, when the man who they call judge walks into the courtroom, do you know what happens? Well, another man says, "All rise," and everyone is expected to jump to their feet and stand. Well, in America, they do this because of a man entering a room. But that's not the real history of "All rise." In the early days of America, and even further back in England, but in America, where Jesus was king and godly judges were seated, before court was begun, a man entered the room carrying the Bible. And when the Bible entered the room, everyone stood out of respect for the law word of God. That's where "All rise" came from. Now it's applied to a mere man. Well, shame on America for taking something so precious and so holy and so right and turning it into something it was never intended for. It was the law of God that when it was brought into a courtroom, that's why men stood to their feet out of respect. It was for the law, word of God, not because of a man entering into a room. Now back to my letter. "Dear Michael, I am approaching you as Christ's ambassador for your aid in having my faith respected and having state, federal, and international law apply." Now, do you believe that you're Christ's ambassador? Well, yeah, Charlie, I do, but you know, that's just purely spiritual application, has got no real meaning in the world today. Really? Then why did they use a political term there? Why even use a political term that people in the political realm understand? Well, that's because if you know who you are in Christ, and Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are representing the King and His kingdom, then you are an ambassador. And that is a purely holy political term. And it's every bit as valid for the kingdom of God than it is for the invalid governments around the world who they themselves have people that they call ambassadors. But I'm approaching you as Christ's ambassador. I would like to gain an agreement with you as Christ directed me in Matthew 18:15-20. Would you kindly answer the following questions for me, please? Number one, do you agree that all those men and women in all positions of Missouri state government are bound to obey the following section of the Missouri Constitution? Quote, section 5, that all men and women have a natural and indefeasible right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own consciences, that no human authority can control or interfere with the rights of conscience, that no person shall, on account of his or her religious persuasion or belief, be molested in his or her person or estate, that to secure a citizen's right to acknowledge Almighty God according to the dictates of his or her own conscience. Now, I hope you caught part of that, because I'm not a citizen. I've never claimed to be one of their citizens. This document says that a citizen's right to acknowledge Almighty God, but at the very beginning of the document, it says that all men and women have a natural and indefeasible right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own consciences. This is what they wrote, and they agreed among themselves that not just citizens of their states, but that all men and all women have that natural and indefeasible right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own consciences. I'm included in that. I am all men, and obviously not all women, but I am part of that all men, even though I do not claim citizenship in the state of Missouri. So should I say to these people, okay, do you believe what your Constitution says? A document that you swore an oath to uphold and defend? Do you believe it or do you not? Number two, do you agree that all those men and women in all positions of Missouri state government are bound to obey the following section of the United States Constitution? Quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Number three, do you agree that all those men and women in all positions of Missouri state government are bound to obey the following section of the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, Article 18? And I say, well, Charlie, why in the world would you put something like that in there? International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights. Well, because their Constitution says that the treaties that they make shall be the supreme law of the land. And one of the treaties that they entered into was called the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights. And in Article 18, this is what it says. Everyone, okay, not just citizens, not just those who have claimed to be part of their political association, but everyone shall have the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right shall include freedom to have or to adopt a religion or belief of his choice. Thank you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This right shall include freedom to have or to adopt a religion or belief of his choice, and freedom either individually or in community with others and in public or private, to manifest his religion or belief in worship, observance, practice, and teaching. I need to remind you that this Missouri Highway Patrolman told my sons that in America, you only have religious freedom inside the four walls of your house. Okay? Well, if that's the case, and you're certainly violating this International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights that you guys entered into. Number two, no one, okay, not just citizens, not just those who have claimed to be part of a political association, but no one shall be subject to coercion which would impair his freedom to have or to adopt a religion or belief of his choice. Freedom to manifest one's religion or beliefs may be subject only to such limitations as are prescribed by law and are necessary to protect public safety. All right, fine. That's exactly what the laws of God are. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, got no problem with that whatsoever. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. I realize I got them out of order, and that's fine. I got a little bit excited there. But against such, there is no law. Freedom to manifest one's religion or beliefs may be subject only to such limitations as are prescribed by law and are necessary to protect public safety, order, health, or morals, or the fundamental rights and freedoms of others. Says nothing about citizenship. Number four, do you agree that you are under an international obligation to go to hardship to accommodate a demand for religious freedom by a man or woman? And then I conclude the document by saying, I realize that you're probably a very busy man, but for me, time is of the essence, and a prompt reply would be greatly appreciated. Sincerely, because Jesus Christ is King now. Charlie Stewart, Commonwealth Missionary Assembly of God. I would like answers to those questions, because there are certain men acting as agents for the state of Missouri who have assaulted my sincerely held scriptural beliefs. Beliefs that I've held and lived for longer than some of these men have even been alive. And those men swore oaths that they would not come against a man for serving Almighty God. Well, sure, I can sit back here and let them steamroll me and continue to torture me and jail me to try to force me to comply to their will, knowing that yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I accept and embrace the persecution and the torture, but I am also called to be an overcomer. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but let every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen to that. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We are supposed to be overcomers. 1 John 2, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, I realize that most of these verses apply specifically to people in a certain place and time. But the principles are eternal. They're written for our learning, for our admonition, and for our examples to follow. We are to be overcomers. We are to overcome the world, overcome those that oppose the kingdom of Christ, overcome those that oppose the king and his kingdom. In my experiences with these men, they're not interested in the laws of God. They've told me so. And when I've let them know that I'm not interested or that I am interested in the laws of God, they've twisted my words into trying to make me out to be lawless, something I've never been accused of by any man at any other time in my life until these guys came along. Well, if they will not obey God's laws, then if they have sworn oaths to respect people's faith like mine, then I'll absolutely bring it to light. When the men of Israel began rebuilding Jerusalem in the days of Cyrus, the naysayers came against them and tried to prevent them from building. And Zerubbabel responded to those wicked men and told them, "Hey, your own king commanded that Jerusalem be rebuilt. If they won't obey God, then there's nothing wrong with finding agreements that they have made within themselves and holding them accountable. I do not claim the Missouri Constitution. I do not claim the United States Constitution. I do not claim the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, but they do. And by their own laws, by their own treaties and agreements, they are duty-bound to leave people like me alone and let me serve my God according to the teachings of the Scripture." Also, I'm trying to figure out just who these people are that are coming against me. Who in the world do they think they are? Listen, I was born on this soil called America just the same as they were. That reminds me of something that happened many years ago. I was sitting with a group of men and we were discussing quote unquote government. In fact, one of the men at the table was himself a politician in a state quote unquote government. And I'd made a comment about not wanting to be a citizen of any earthly government and wanting to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel and a citizen of the Kingdom of God. And I quickly got a response, and same response I've heard many times before, believe me. America, love it or leave it. Why don't you just leave? And if you don't love America, why don't you just leave and go to Russia or something? Well, I stood up and as boldly as I could, I said to that man, "I was born here just like you were, and I have every right to live the way I believe God wants me to live, as you feel that you do." Those men who have claimed citizenship in the United States of America or in Missouri or Indiana or Kentucky or wherever, they have no more claim to this soil than anyone else who was born here. In fact, people like me, we've got a double portion. I was born here and my Heavenly Father owns it all. So don't tell me I can't live as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel on this soil. You have no right, no authority, only power and brute force like a beast in the field to compel me or any other man to submit to earthly citizenship when my forefathers plainly declared in the book of Hebrews that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Not meaning at all whatsoever that they didn't have ownership with the Father, but simply that they did not claim citizenship with the world. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I didn't write that. That's found in the Scripture. That's in the Word of God. And I challenge anyone to do a deep study of this passage from James chapter 4, then come back and try to convince me from the Word of God that God's people, His nation, are supposed to join themselves as citizens of governments where Christ is not the king. It can't be done. So with trial dates getting closer, I have sent this letter to their governor in Missouri asking him if any of my questions are binding on his governmental employees. And I guess we'll see. This past week, I saw an article online that U.S. Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, said that religious persecution in Iran and China must stop. Well, I'm preparing a similar document to be sent to him, some similar to what I sent to Mike Parson. The United States of America should address religious persecution on this soil before they start attacking Iran and China. And I'm not the only one. Only God knows how many followers of Christ are suffering persecution in America today. And again, yes, I understand that yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But there is nothing in the word for us today that says it cannot be turned around. There is religious persecution in America today because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And when the wicked rule, the people mourn, and all the nations that forget God are turned to hell, and on and on and on the scripture goes. Well, friends, I would ask you to pray earnestly that our stand here will be such that the testimony of the present day reality of the kingdom of God will begin to ignite a flame in those that believe that Christ is King now. And it will give them boldness to stand, boldness to come out from among them and be separate so that we can be the people of God. You know, the scriptures say that he's a jealous God and he doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. But when we bind ourselves to earthly citizenships, that's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to share the glory of God with the unbelievers. We're unequally yoking ourselves together with unbelievers. It is past time that we come out from among them and be separate. As always, I'm blessed and I'm honored that you've taken your valuable time to listen to these messages. I need to apologize in that I'm still not fully recovered from my lung issues. And quite frankly, I'm getting tired. I fully intended on continuing in our study with Daniel chapter 9, but I'm going to have to end this message prematurely. And Lord willing, we'll be back next week to look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. We're just two aspects away from concluding Daniel 9:24. And I just hope and pray that you've been blessed. I hope that you've been following along, looking at the scriptures as we've gone through each and every aspect of the things that are listed in Daniel chapter 9:24. And I've shown you how that each one of those was fulfilled in Christ. And Lord willing, we'll be able to get back into that next week. And until then, I pray that our Father will keep you safe and blessed as we all seek first His kingdom and His righteousness.
Used to be so lonesome, I never had a friend. Always looking out for number one. Didn't know where I was going, didn't care where I had been. The life I lived had me on the run. One day Jesus found me and took my sin away. He showed me what I thought I'd never see. He put me in His family and He's with me to this day. Let me tell you what salvation's done for me. Used to be a blind man, but now my vision's clear. Mercy came and drove the shame from me. There's peace of mind with Jesus that drives out every fear. I'm stronger than I thought I'd ever. Why He loves me the way that I have been. Why I'm worthy of this life of victory. I know I'm not worthy, just a sinner saved by grace, but I can tell you what salvation's done for me. I'll go to my reward, where heaven waits for those who've been set free. With saints from all the ages, in the presence of our Lord, this is just what salvation's done for me. I used to be a blind man, but now my vision's clear. Mercy came and drove the shame from me. There's peace of mind with Jesus that drives out every fear. I'm stronger than I thought I'd ever be. I can't tell you why he loves me the way that I had been, why I'm worthy of this life of victory. I know I'm not worthy, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but I can tell you what salvation's done for me. I can tell you what salvation's done for me. Started out like a canvas, and God started painting on me. But I took the paintbrush from Jesus, and I painted what I wished to see. The colors I painted kept running, and the objects were all out of sight. I had made a mess of my painting. My way now seems so my painting to Jesus. All the colors and all the pieces so wrong. In the markets of earth it was worthless. mentioned all the mess I had made. They dipped his brush in Mount Calvary, and he signed it all the price. I gave the brush back to Jesus. When I gave the brush back to him, he started all over life's canvas to fill. When I gave to Jesus the brush of my
we can.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.